It is good to be here this morning. Pastor Quentin is at Redemption North, and there just one service there today, so he's getting it easy. We are so thankful to be brothers and sisters in Christ in this city, and being just so good to know there's a like-minded church down here in the south. How many of you are doing a New Year's resolution? Tomorrow's the day, right? How many are saying, yeah, I'm going to try that this year? Okay, there's some tentative hands there. I know that I was just doing a little research this week. It seems like people who make these resolutions really do think they're going to do it, right? 80% Forbes Health came out and said 80% of the people believe that they are actually going to do what they say they're going to do. Only 6% lack the confidence. I would be interested in seeing how many people actually followed through. So what are they resolving to do this next year? Here's some of the stats for 2024 as they go into that. 48% want improved fitness. 38% want improved finances. 36% want improved mental health. 34% want to lose weight. 32% want to improve their diet. 25% want to make more time for loved ones. 12% want to stop smoking. 9% want to learn a new skill. 7% want to make more time for hobbies. And then 7% also want to improve their work-life balance. So there's some ideas for you from the world. But I would like to give you an idea from the scriptures this morning. And I want to encourage us as we look to 2024 to be a spirit-led people. We are, as believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we read in Galatians chapter 5, we are told that there's this battle going on. We are not to no longer walk in our flesh, but rather we are to live by the Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. These are the words that are used. And as we do so, there should be this fruit of the Spirit. I just want to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit." Not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, meaning it all comes from the same source, which is the Holy Spirit. And as I live my life for the Lord God, these things should be seen in my life. If you were to go through that list and understand biblically, what does it mean to love? Not the world's definition of love, but Christ's definition of love. You'd see that you can't do it. If you were to look at what it means to have joy and peace and patience from a biblical perspective, and once again, you would say, I can't do it. And that would be the correct answer. You can't do it. That's why you need the fruit of the Spirit. That's why you need the Holy Spirit empowering you to do these things. As the people of God in 2024, I pray for you that you would no longer be known by your works of the flesh. Just a couple of verses earlier, it says this, what are the works of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is what we used to be known as. This is what we used to be known for before Jesus Christ. But now we are to be known for this other list, peace and patience. Anybody can exercise and get in shape, okay? I used to think that I could do that. I'm not so sure anymore, but you know, maybe if I really got disciplined, I could do that. But you want to see something so much greater, have peace in your life when you should have no peace. Have joy in your life when there should be no joy. And that's my prayer for you in 2024. And so I want us to focus on this last fruit of the Spirit, this self-control. And as we do, I want us to see that if we are to say no to the flesh, then this fruit of the Spirit is desperately needed. You still live in your sinful flesh, and you will do so until Christ returns or we pass from this earth. And so your body still cries out. It wants what it wants, but we must have self-control. Satan is still roaring around, like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. He would like to get you to give in to the works of the flesh. And then the world, we're at a whole new level, right? When it comes to indulging in selfishness, right? If you want to be your true self, now we're told, do whatever you want to do, whatever your flesh would do. Well, of course, that's contrary to what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so this morning, I want us to think a little bit about why is self-control so necessary for you and I as believers? Why do we desperately need this fruit of the Spirit in our lives? The battle is strong against the flesh. And so we're going to look at four reasons why self-control is necessary as we go into 2024. But before we do, let me just pray for us one more time. Lord God, we're so thankful for this time together in your word. God, I pray as we think about this next year, that Lord, there would be a resolve in our hearts, a resolve to live for you, to no longer walk according to the works of the flesh, but Lord, rather to walk in submission to you each and every day. And that Lord, as we do, as we walk by the Spirit, Lord, that we would see increasingly an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. God, to you be the glory. That's our prayer, Lord, as we would go into this next year. May we live in such a way that people can see it's not by our own strength that we do what we do, but through the power of the Lord. And so now I pray, Lord, would you lead this preacher? Would you help him to speak your word with clarity? And Lord, may we be different as a result of our gathering together today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be jumping around a little bit, okay, in the scriptures. Galatians 5 was kind of our text that we are launching from, but we're going to be moving around a little bit, so be ready. The first passage I want you to turn to is Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28, and as we begin, four reasons why self-control is necessary in 2024, I want us to see, first of all, that self-control is necessary if I want safety in the Lord. If I want safety in the Lord. And the Bible makes clear that if we do not have self-control in our lives, that we are vulnerable to destruction. Now, Proverbs 25:28 says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, in 2023, we're like, well, we don't have any walls around Calgary. I don't understand the analogy. But when this was written, every city would understand that if you did not have a wall around your city, that you are inviting destruction for your city because it would be vulnerable in that state. Today, obviously, to have a wall is not real helpful, okay? We have these things called jets, okay? So walls aren't super helpful, but in this day, they would fortify your city and give you time to react to the enemies attacking. And so it is for you and I. If we have self-control and we have the walls up in our life, then we can be defensive against the attacks, against the temptations in our life. But if the walls are down, then we are like a city broken into and left without walls. The drunkard says, you know, I'm in control, right? I don't have to have another drink, but you know, it's not a big deal. And then the next drink comes. When the walls are down, they're unable to say no. So it is with a gossip. They can't wait to find the next bit of information that they might pass on to someone else. These temptations are come into their lives, and there really is no struggle. And we all have different holes in our walls, if we could put it that way, when it comes to temptation. And this morning, I want you to think about how are your walls doing? Are you vulnerable to attack? When temptation comes into your life, is there a fight? Is there a struggle for that temptation? Or are you just like a city without walls and it just happens and you're destroyed as a result of it? Do you make excuses and rationalize that just a little bit of sin is okay? Menikoff says this, we rationalize, I'm just looking. We make excuses. I didn't start the conversation. We presume upon God's grace. I know he'll forgive me. He's God after all. We engage in self-pity. I've had a hard week already. I deserve her attention. To have self-control is to fight temptation and to put sin to death, not just one day, every day, not just 1 hour, every hour. This is what God calls us to if we're to live a victorious life. The thought of this should drive us to our knees. You know, your battle's not just once a week. Your battle's not just once a day. It is every hour, every day you're at battle. And so we desperately need the Lord's help if we are to say no to the things that would destroy us. We need to have a biblical understanding of our weakness and daily look to the Lord for self-control. And then with confidence, we can walk through each day knowing he will give it. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you the power to say no, but you must see that you are vulnerable without the power of the Spirit within you. How many times have you said, okay, this is it. I'm really going to be strong this time. I'm not going to lose my temper anymore, right? And so you have this resolve, and then by the end of the day, what? You failed. Why? Because you were going to do it. But you can't do it. Only through the Holy Spirit can you do it. And so we need to continually be praying and submitting ourselves to him. If we would be kept from the dangers and destruction of sin, then we must have self-control. What are the dangers of sin? We as a people have the delusion of thinking that we are in control. Everybody else can see it, but we can easily be blinded by the reality in our lives. The person with the anger problem thinks they are okay. They are okay. They would never actually hurt someone until the day they do. The person who is a drunkard thinks that they have no problems. They just enjoy a good beverage, and they could stop anytime they want to until they can't. The person with unrestrained lust thinks that they can keep it to themselves. They would never actually commit idolatry or have premarital sex until it happens. All three of these examples are examples of people who have broken down walls in their lives, and yet they think they are safe. Where are the walls down in your life right now? If you are someone who is not studying the scriptures each day, then you are vulnerable to attack. If you do not have the mind of Christ reigning over your thoughts, then you're open to your own wisdom being the authority in your life. You're much more likely to compromise and to do the things you ought not to. I mean, you just think about your own life, right? If it's been a while since you've been in the house of the Lord, since you've been to church, it's easy to get off the path. If you're not opening the scriptures each day, it's easy to begin to think wisely of your own self and to miss what God's word actually says. And so if you want the walls up, you must be a man or woman of the scripture. I want us to just think about different areas of vulnerability in our lives. How are you doing in regards to the areas of physical temptation? How about in the area of food and drink? Can you say the same as Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12? It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And so I can have a bacon sandwich, right? I mean, this was a big deal back then, right? Can you have pork? Can you not have pork? He's like, I could do that, but I don't have to have it. I could have a glass of wine, but I don't have to have a glass of wine. That it's food or drink will not be dominating me. Can we say the same in our own lives? Do we have that self-control? How about the temptation to be lazy or the temptation to lust? Are you practicing self-control in these areas of your life? Are you following the will of God? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." This morning, is it your testimony, but by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God in your life, that you are in control of your own body in holiness and honor? Not by your own strength, but by God's strength, to the praise of his glory and for the good of your soul. How are you fortifying the walls in your life? Do you have other believers that you're accountable to about your struggles? Are they keeping you accountable? Do you have a plan for your day so that you're not putting yourself in vulnerable situations? Right? Let's just say you have a problem with a certain fast food place. Okay? And you're like, every time I go by there, I just find the car just swings right in there, right? Maybe it's a certain coffee place, okay? And you're like, you know, it's not real healthy, you're doing that. Well, here's an idea. Stop driving by that place, okay? It's just a simple illustration. If we don't want to be tempted, then avoid these things. But sometimes things happen where it's this there, and now you have to make a decision. Think about Joseph, right? Potiphar's wife, she approaches him, she wants to be with him, and he's like, what does he do? Does he say, well, let's have some counseling, Mrs. Potiphar. You know, let's just think this through. Does he do that? No, he flees immorality and he runs away. And so it should be for you and I when it comes to physical temptation. Joseph knew that to sin against his God would only bring destruction in his life. We need to have that same healthy fear of sin in our lives. How are we doing in regards to emotional temptation? How are your walls holding up? How are you guarding against anger, self-pity, jealousy, bitterness, and envy in your life? Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Bridges commenting on this text, he says, "The taking of a city is child's play compared with this wrestling. That is only the battle of a day. This is the weary, unceasing conflict of a life. Every day battling, Lord, help me to not be angry, to be slow to anger, even when I'm driving down the number 2, right? Even then, Lord, help me to not get angry. May God help us. And again, I'm just showing us these things to remind us, Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your strength that we're to live the lives that we need to. And then how are we doing in regards to our thought lives? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Are you taking every thought captive to obey Christ? What are you allowing your eyes to see? What are you allowing your ears to hear on a daily basis? I mean, let's go back to the emotions thing. If you're an angry person, what podcasts are you listening to, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's a whole lot of angry podcasts you can listen to nowadays. And if you find yourself growing in anger, then cut those things out of your life. Take captive every thought to obey Christ. It says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." These are the things that we should be meditating on each and every day. This requires planning, requires intentionality in your life. It requires self-control. It requires the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Everyone has different vulnerabilities in their lives. The person who struggles with gluttony may not struggle with gossip. The person who wrestles with anger may not struggle with lust. We are all different, and yet we are all the same. We all have struggles. Our struggles may be different, but we need to have grace when it comes to helping one another, right? Like, oh, I can't believe you struggle in that area, right? Meanwhile, you have this area, right? And they don't struggle in it. And so we need to have grace for one another. Bridges puts it like this. As we are tempted to judge others for their lack of self-control in areas where we have no problems, let us remember our own areas of struggle and be charitable in our opinions. I don't know many of you here today, but I can say this. We all have struggles. We're not in heaven yet. I know it's hard to believe, okay? We're not in heaven, but we will be there someday soon. So between now and then, let us in 2024 be resolved to be open with one another about the areas that we're struggling with, and then pray for one another and spur one another on. It says in Proverbs 27:12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Let us live with prudence in 2024. God, these are the areas that I have had issues with. And so this is how I'm going to tackle these areas as your spirit enables me in 2024. Let us live by the spirit. And as we do, let us enjoy the safety in the Lord. Secondly, self-control is necessary if I want success for the Lord. Anybody want success in 2024? Well, what kind of success am I talking about? God has called us to be his ambassadors. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have a job description. You are to be an ambassador for him in this world. Everywhere that we go, we are to proclaim that he is the king. We are to proclaim that he has come that others might have life. This is our joy. This is our responsibility. But if we are to be effective in this ministry, then we must have the Spirit of God enabling us to do it. We must have self-control. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. The Apostle Paul, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified." He's saying that there's a certain way I have to live if I want the gospel message to go forth with power. There's an illustration told of a pompous looking leader. And he had this class of boys, and he's talking about the importance of living the Christian life. And he said to the boys, "Why do you think that people call me a Christian?" And one of the boys, he stuck up his hand and he said, "Well, maybe because they don't know you." Now, I hope that wouldn't be your story, right? I mean, according to these boys, they're like, he's not living the Christian life. And how many people do you know of who don't want to hear the gospel message because of the Christians they've had in their life? They've seen hypocrisy. They don't want anything to do with Christianity because of what they experienced. How many people in our city right now used to come to a church but no longer go to church because of the pain and suffering that they experienced at the hands of so-called Christians in their life? God calls us not just to proclaim with our mouths the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel ought to be proclaimed in the way that we live our lives as well. How many of you, even today, you're like, I'd like to share the gospel at work. I mean, we had this, you know, kind of this challenge at Christmas to, you know, we ought to be sharing and inviting people out to the Christmas Eve service. But I mean, how could I do that? I know what I'm like when I'm at work. If I actually invited them to church, they'd be like, oh, are you going for the first time too? Right? But listen, if that's your story, it can change, right? You don't have to keep going that same trajectory. You can ask forgiveness from the Lord today and say, Lord, I want to be a witness at work. You know how hard it is for me. And in my flesh, I know I can't do it. But by the power of your Spirit, Lord, would you help me? Would you enable me to see this fruit even in my workplace? That I would be patient with my coworkers. That I would have joy even when I'm not enjoying my job. Lord, would this fruit be seen in my life so that when I proclaim the hope of the gospel with my lips, may they have already seen it with my life. I want us just to look at those verses again back in 1 Corinthians 9. First, note that you're called to get into the race. And not just for a participation ribbon, okay? I mean, how many Christians do you know, like, I'm just happy to be in the race. I don't care if I'm last. It's cool with me. As long as I get to the finish line, that's all good. If that's your heart, then you've missed what Christianity is really about. We're running for the King. We're living for him. And so we want to do what Paul is talking about here. We want to win the race, not just for ourselves, but we want to win for others as well. Look back verse 19 there. See why Paul is running in the way that he's running. Look in verse 19. It says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul's like, I don't care about my rights. I don't care about what my personal convictions are on certain gray areas. I live in such a way that I would never be a stumbling block to anyone. So if I'm with the Jews, I'm not having the pork sandwich that morning, right? Why? Because it could be a cause of stumbling to them. He knew he could have bacon, no problem. But he wouldn't ever do that just in case that would be a cause of stumbling to somebody. And so it should be for you and I. We ought to live lives in such a way that we are focused on their salvation and not on what our own personal things are. This was the heart of Paul. Why? So that he might win them for Christ. Now, obviously, I don't think this needs to be said, but I'm going to say it anyways, within what the scriptures say, okay? You know, every Friday night, I'm going to the bar and getting hammered with the guys because I'm trying to be a witness for Jesus. That's not what Paul is saying here. Can I just make sure we all understand that? Okay, he's not saying that. But he is doing this. He's continually thinking, how can I make Christ sweet to these people that I'm with on a daily basis? How can I care for them in such a way that they would see that Christ is beautiful and the world is destructive? How do I do that on a daily basis? How might I win them? Well, it's through living a life of self-control. He's doing it, he says, so that he might share with them in its blessings. I mean, how beautiful it is when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Like, you share in that blessing. Like, you have joy. On the 17th, we had at our church, we had a baptism Sunday. There's just nothing better, right? When people get up and they give testimony what God has done in their life, like everybody leaves that Sunday rejoicing. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's an easy Sunday for a preacher, right? It doesn't really matter what he says. Everyone's going to leave happy because of those testimonies, because of what God's doing in life. And so this should be our goal in 2024. So many lost and dying people in our city. Can I just exhort you? Can I just encourage you? Have boldness. Have love for the lost around you. They want to hear from you. Don't listen to the media. Don't go on Twitter or whatever. Stay away from all that garbage. Actually talk to people around you. And I think what you'll see is that there's a hunger. People know that what they're doing is broken. And they want hope. And so we have this opportunity in this next year. May God bring about a revival in our country. He can do it. Do we believe that? Then if we believe that, we must live a particular way. We must live with self-control. Note the effort that Paul goes through in order to see this happen. In verse 27, the NIV, he puts it like this: "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." MacArthur says this: "He knocked out the bodily impulses to keep them from preventing him from the mission of winning souls for Christ," right? Come here, flesh, right? I mean, this is the picture. I'm going to knock you out, right? I don't want you to have any say in my life. I want to bring glory and honor to Christ with my life. And so the picture, what's that look like? It's getting on our knees and saying, "Spirit, help me. God, help me. Lord, you know the area I'm tempted right now. God, help me. I don't want to just be disqualified. I don't want, if someone was to see what I'm tempted to do right now, I don't want that to be disqualifying from them coming to faith in Christ." So don't miss what he's saying here. We don't live for ourselves. In 2024, as you move forward, you get two focuses. Christ, I want to bring honor and glory to you, and I want to love others around me well, that they might be one for Christ. It's the complete opposite message that you get from the world on a daily basis. Not living for us, we're living for Christ and for others. Which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. And on that night before his crucifixion, as he's in the garden, he's saying, "Hey, Father, is there another way? Is there another way we could do this? Yet not my will, but yours be done." This should be the pattern of all of our lives. Christ set the pattern. He went to the cross. He bore our shame. And he has now given us his Spirit that we might live for him. Minnikoff says this: "It is only because of Christ's righteousness credited to our account that we can spend a life profitably in good works, slaying the flesh and crucifying the desires with respect to the self. In short, do you want self-control? Look to Christ. Trust in his death and resurrection. The self-control we practice, sometimes all too painfully and poorly, is actually the fruit and consequence of Christ's work on our behalf. Self-control seems like a mountain too tall for me to ever scale until I remember Christ already climbed it for me. Holiness seems like a room too sterile to enter until I remember Christ already died for me to cleanse me from my sin. Christ has set the example, and it is through him that we are able to run and to win the race, both winning people for Christ of the gospel through our words and our actions, and ultimately winning the eternal prize as we cross the finish line of this life. Four reasons why self-control is necessary. Self-control is necessary if I want safety in the Lord, if I want success for the Lord, and then thirdly, self-control is necessary if I want sanctification in the Lord. If you and I are to become more and more like Christ, then we need to have self-control in our lives. This fruit of the Spirit is necessary no matter how old we are. And why don't you turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In Paul's letter to Titus, after talking about false teachers and the fruit of their ministry, Paul then, he wants them to see, Paul wants Titus to understand that he needs to be a man of the word to teach truth. Now, Titus 1:16, where we see the fruit of false teaching. It says in verse 16, they profess to know God, these are the false teachers, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They're proclaiming some kind of gospel, some kind of Bible, but their lives have no reflection of who Christ actually is. And so Paul's saying, listen, Titus, preach the word. Teach the word in its fullness. And then as you do so, people will live lives that they ought to live. Look down at Titus 2:2. First, we see the instruction to older men. This would have been 50 plus, if you're wondering if you're in that category, okay? Am I an older man? You might feel like it, whether you're 50 or not, okay? But Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. They're to be known to think rightly about life, to be measured in their use of their time and their resources. This older man is to be a man who's worthy of respect by the way that he lives his life. He is, as it says, to be self-controlled. Larson says this, to subject his body, mind, and will to the higher order of godliness. This covers a wide range of thoughts, attitudes, and behaviors. This is the goal of the older man. And by the way, this just doesn't happen. Okay? Sometimes you think, well, when I get older, I'll be this man. You'll only be this man if you are a man of the word and you're submitting to the word of God in your life by the power of the Spirit. That's the only way this happens. Just getting older by age, you don't automatically become this guy. The fruit of the life of self-control is that they are sound in faith. They are healthy or incorrect in the way that they love, that they walk in faith and persevere. What about the older women? Again, women 50 plus. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to act holy in their behavior. That is, they are to control their tongues and they're not to be slanderers. They're also to have self-control in relation to drinking wine. Both of these commands require what? Self-control. Control of that tongue and control of the appetite. They are also given the responsibility of teaching younger women. It says they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, older women know that every day may not be a great day in married life, right? Younger women, they get married like, oh, it's just going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have zero problems in our marriage. And eventually, like, what happened to Prince Charming, right? And what this text is saying is older women can come alongside and say, I know, some days are hard. Some days are hard. But this is how godly women deal with this. Let me point you to the scriptures. Let me tell you about some of the ways that as I applied the scripture to my life that this played out. Then there's the children. How do your kids are gone and they're still alive. Like what happened? How are they? And they actually love Jesus. How did that happen? Older women are able to come alongside and say, well, this is what we did in our home. This is the scriptures that we clung to as we continue to go through each day. I know some days are hard. You will get sleep again someday, right? You will have somewhat more time in your life again someday. Let me help you. This is what the older woman is to do for the younger woman. They do so that the what? That the word of God is not reviled. Once again, we see the connection of living faithfully to the Lord and a failure to do so, causing people to malign the Word of God. We are to live in such a way that the Word of God is not maligned. What about younger men? I like it how succinct it is to older men, okay? There's something clearly has not changed over the thousands of years, right? What does it say? Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Done, okay? Just focus on that, men. Just focus on that. MacArthur says this, young men who frequently are impulsive, passionate, ambitious, volatile, and sometimes arrogant are to exercise self-control and show good sense and judgment in all things. You see how self-control is so needed in every area of your life, in every stage of your life, I could put it that way. Whether you're young or old, we need the self-control in our life. A great summary is found in verse 11, if you can look at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Salvation through Jesus Christ has come by the grace of God. No one deserves his salvation, but it has come to old men and young men, old women and young women, and the grace of God that has saved us is also saving us. How? Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Having been saved by first repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now to continue to live this pattern of repentance of ungodliness and worldly passions, to renounce those things, and now instead we are to live self-controlled lives. Lives that are marked by uprightness, godliness. This is what God desires for his people. Our lives now are to point people to God as we become more and more like Christ. Burke says this, even though Christians are not yet what they will be in the age to come, God's grace nevertheless has transforming effects on the sinner's character in advance of that day. Grace does not produce perfection in this life, but it does decisively change the direction of the sinner's life. If your life has not changed since you put your faith and trust in Christ, then there's something wrong. Are you truly putting your hope and trust in him? I get it. We're not all where we would like to be. I don't know that there's anyone here who's like, I've arrived. I'm there. Jesus, take me now. I've got to the top of the mountain. Okay? Nobody's there, but you ought to look different today than you did in 2022, in 2021, in 2020. And by God's grace, may we grow to look more and more like him in 2024. What does that look like? What does true change look like? Ed Welch put it like this. The person who fails, he says, there is no thoughtful plan, no consideration of the spiritual dominion involved, no calling out of the grace of God in Christ, no real desire to take one's soul to task, and no pleas for help and counsel from other brothers and sisters. And that's the person who's like, yeah, I'm really going to change. He says that on January 1st, and by January 2nd, that's all gone. That person hasn't really thought through what's at stake. He says this, a good indicator of whether or not you want to grow in self-control is this. Do you have a clear public strategy? Put it another way. If anyone says, I'm really going to change this time, I don't think I need any help, then that person has yet to understand the biblical teaching on self-control. It is one thing to make a resolution. It is something completely different to repent, diligently seek counsel, and in concert with others, develop a plan that is concrete and Christ-centered. When the grace of God is at work in our lives, then by the leading of the Spirit, we will long to live godly lives. This longing will humble us and make us realize that if we are to see change, then we must do in submission to God. It is only through him that we can do that, what we long for. Then, having given this desire to the Lord and repenting of our own sinful ways, we need to seek wisdom from our fellow believers. And then we need to make a plan for how we're actually going to walk that out. Have accountability in our lives. Just as we saw older women being instructed to help younger women, older men need to help younger men. This should be our joy as the body of Christ, walking alongside one another, spurring one another along. Our maximum growth in the Lord comes as we spur one another on. I mean, we get that physically, right? You really want to get serious about getting in shape? Tell somebody you're going to be at the gym at 5 o'clock the next morning. They're going to be waiting for you. You know that. So what? You get up, even though there's everything in you does not want to do it. It's called accountability. We get that physically. Why don't we understand that spiritually? And so if you really want to see God grow you in these areas in 2024, then get some accountability. Have people in your life who will remind you what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. God give us the spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is ours in Christ Jesus. Victory over temptation and walking in his ways are now possible because of the Spirit of God living within us. Lastly, briefly, I want us to have a heart check. Do I really want to live by the Spirit of God? Self-control is necessary if I want satisfaction from the Lord. If I want satisfaction from the Lord. I want you to make an honest assessment of whether or not you think that living the self-controlled life is the life that will bring the most satisfaction. Do you really think that? Like when you think about 2024, you're like, okay, if I could just grow in self-control in my life, 2024 is going to be the best year I've ever had on this earth. Is that how you think? Or are you still listening to the lie from the garden? Really? Like that's your best life? Like to do, like walk fully in submission to God would be your best life? I mean, how boring is that? I mean, where's the fun? Where's the satisfaction in that? I mean, a little sin is okay, isn't it? I mean, God's ultimately trying to keep back from you what is the best life. Now, we may not come out and say that out loud, but how often do we think that? And what I want to remind us of today, that if you want the best possible life here on earth, it's walking in complete submission to the Father. There is no better life. Paul put it like this in 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Did you catch that? For what life? For the present life. Sometimes, you know, Christians are like, we're just holding on till we get to heaven, you know. We're trying one day at a time and like no joy, no, you're like, you know what I'm talking about? Yes, life is hard. And praise God, as a believer, this is the only hell we will ever know, for sure. However, we can have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life every day. You want joy, lasting joy, true joy? Then walk in full submission to him. You want peace when you should have no peace? Then walk in full submission to him. Stop listening to the lies of Satan, thinking that you can achieve those things in some other way. So this is my prayer for you. May 2024 be a year in which you see abundant fruit in your life as you walk by the Spirit. May the Lord keep you safe from sin as you submit to him. May the Lord give you success as you live your life for him as an ambassador of Christ. May we see many, many people come to faith in him in 2024. And may he make you more like him as you grow in your love and knowledge of him, being convinced that there is nothing better in this world than to know our Savior. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that you have come and given us life. Lord, we remember your words that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, but you have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. God, I pray for abundant life for this congregation in 2024. God, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in their lives each and every day. God, as they submit to you, Lord, as they say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, God, may there be a rich harvest this coming year. May they see many, many people come to faith in you, God. God, I pray for joy. I pray for peace and patience and love and kindness, Lord, to be evident in each one of our lives. God, as we think about that, we can't do it. But God, we know that you, as we submit to you, Lord, these things will be seen even when they, in our flesh, we could never see them. God, if there be sin in our lives today, God, may we be done with that. May we repent of that, even now, seeing its destruction. Lord, may the walls come up. May we be real with where we're really at as we enter this new year. Help us to get brothers and sisters around us. And Lord, may we live a victorious life for your glory and for your honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.